So God has been speaking to us already today, and it's interesting. Just I'm always encouraged from the prayer meeting, through the words that are said, through the worship songs. I often say to people who, you know, how do you plan your meetings? How do you get them sort of working so seamlessly? I think it's called the Holy Spirit. He's a lot better at it than we are, but it's always encouraging to see that at work. So, the kids are the True Colors crew are out there learning about the armor of God, and I just thought it would be good to read that scripture because it's very easy to forget. You know, it's not just for the kids, it's for us as well. So I just thought let's start with reading Ephesians 6 and 10 to 19, which is the passage where this comes from. And the context is this is being written by Paul. This is being written by Paul, who's probably spent 2 years in prison. He's in chains. He's writing to the Ephesians, not about any particular error or are answering any questions in that regard. He's just wanting to encourage them. He's just wanting to, Ephesus was the absolute epicenter of the sort of crossroads of humanity. It was a really important place, and he's encouraging the church with these words. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you've done everything to stand, stand. I love that. The English full stop doesn't really help. But once you've done everything to stand, stand firm. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, with your feet fixed with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. We've done some of that today. With this in mind, be alert. Always keep on praying for all the saints. Pray also for me that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given to me, that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. It's a great passage. It's what the True Colors crew are learning about. And this month, we are going to roll next week into our True Colors Sunday, and you'll be able to see all that. They've been making a little figure, a little sort of mannequin, and they've been putting armor on every week. They're really, really proud of those things. So we're going to have them up so you can see them, and then they're going to take them home. And then we're going to roll into our summer series, which is going to be about heroes. Who are our heroes? Heroes from the Bible and other heroes. And so I just thought, let's start off a little bit of this with some of this kind of sense of what God says. We're going to take three places in the Bible where God kind of talks about taking a stand, doing something somewhat heroic, standing your ground, holding your ground, but what it is to do that with God by your side. Often I wake up on Sunday morning and I'm singing a song which is relevant to the sermon. This morning I woke up singing Jerusalem, I thought, God, this can only be you, because one, I'm not a member of the Women's Institute, and so there must be some deep mystery in this, because there's not even I mean, some people don't claim it's not even a hymn because it's got no prayer to God in it at all. And, you know, so I'm not even a fan. So I'm thinking, God, you must have something really interesting to say, as I was showering and shaving and thinking, I don't know what it is. The interesting thing is that having Wikipedia today, I'm full of knowledge and bursting to let you know. The poem that song is about, and its name is not, we call it Jerusalem, but its official name is "And Did Those Feet in Ancient Times," that's its title, comes from a poem from William Blake, 1804, and he wrote out these words. Then 100 years, no one was that fussed about them, really. And they, if you don't know, it's a series of questions about the missing years of Jesus' child, from when he was kind of, when we see him at the temple to when he appears later. What was he doing in that time? Now, most of us take the view that he was being a carpenter. And in Mark's gospel, it says, oh, here's that carpenter coming along, which kind of fits in with the pattern. But others thought that Joseph of Arimathea, who was a tin merchant, chucked Jesus on a ship and came to Glastonbury. So that is a bona fide theory of did he, you know, and there are lots of others. People think he went over to Kashmir and did a bit of this and did a bit of that. So, you know, anyway. So Hubert Parry comes along and puts some stirring music to these four verses. But actually, he was not, the hymn has turned into a real kind of national sort of song. England doesn't have a national song. I don't know whether you realise that. Scotland has got, what's Scotland got? Flower of Scotland. If I had Ian here, he'd be singing the first verse now strongly. Wales sings she's speaking in tongues, or do they sing "Oh Danny Boy"? Or no, that's Irish. Sorry, that's the Irish, and the Welsh sing yeah, whatever she said. Yeah, it's against the English. So, and the English don't have anything, but everyone would like them to have Jerusalem as their kind of national fervour song. But Hubert Parry was basically getting a bit upset about this, you know, sword in the hand and tub-thumping nationalism, and he didn't want anything to do with it. And then just at the last minute, the suffrage movement, the women's vote, took it up as their song. A little bit like's happened in Hong Kong with the song. It became the song for the suffragettes. And so at that point, he gave them the royalties. He signed over the royalties to the suffragettes. When the suffragette movement finished, it was natural for the estate to give it to the Women's Institute. So until that's the reason it got to being sung at the Women's Institute. Oh, there you go. It's Wikipedia, you can find it. But all of that, and I'm thinking, God, I'm still not finding anything here for this sermon this morning, so thanks for the song. But it's like a little breadcrumb. I think he quite likes sort of dropping little catnips on the ground and then seeing me follow the trail. At the end of the poem, the original poem, were these words written: "Would to God that all the Lord's people were prophets." I thought, ooh, that'll preach. So that comes from Numbers 11 and verse 29. And this, the background of this story is where Moses, the people are complaining badly, and Moses takes 70 of the leaders and they go up and connect with God, and then they all start to prophesy. And this is, you know, inspiring. But whilst they're doing that, two people in the camp left behind also start prophesying. And Joshua, basically, he doesn't like this. He said, we're the special ones. Stop them. This isn't any good. And you see suddenly there's this kind of like, if everyone can do it, we won't be special. Kind of performance side of spiritual gifts. And Moses says this: "Are you jealous for my sake? I wish that all of the Lord's peoples were prophets and that the Lord would put his spirit on them." It says something of Moses that he understood that actually to get through this life, we need a connection with God. We need to be hearing from God. That's what prophecy is. It's hearing from God and speaking out. And we need it to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. The reason that Blake wrote those words was because he was not talking about sort of spiritual foretelling prophecy. He was using the word in the sense that you've got to stand up. You've got to take your stand. That's why the suffragette movement took on that poem, because it was like they got the spirit of what it meant. Actually, when you see something that is wrong and some injustice and something that shouldn't be, you should be a prophet. You should be someone who takes a stand and speaks out about it. And it's interesting how, you know, we're more likely to pull out our phones and take a photograph of what's going on than we are to actually get involved and make a difference. That, you know, that's not just anecdotal evidence. That is the reality. When serious situations have been happening of particularly violence, you know, the services will come afterwards and say, actually, if some of the people who were filming it had stopped and got involved, hey, it may have been a different outcome. So God is saying through Moses, actually, we should all be hearing from God and be empowered by the Spirit. And that, he spoke that in Numbers. You know, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. We're right at the beginning of the Bible. We're at the beginning of God's story, and Moses gets some of it. Listen to God. Listening to God and empowered by His Spirit. So, Moses is mentioned as a hero. As we go forward into the summer series, we're going to talk about heroes of faith. There's a whole chapter about... It's not listed. The word hero doesn't come into the Bible. It comes into popular culture. It even comes into chocolate manufacturing. But heroes are not mentioned, except that this chapter in Hebrews 11, in many Bibles at the top, is noted as heroes of faith. In my Bible, it says by faith. And I challenge you to read this passage, because it's easy to, with a new nuance of what faith means, and put those words in: listening to God and empowered by His Spirit. So every time you read, let's take verse 4 for example, listening to God and empowered by His Spirit, Abel offered God a better sacrifice than Cain. Listening to God and enabled by His Spirit, Enoch was taken from this life, and so on. Noah, and we go all the way through. But then we get to the end of the chapter, and after you've read all the way through and you've persevered, you start getting to verse 32. What more shall we say? I don't have time to tell you about Gideon, Barak, Samson, David — I'm not going to go for that one — David, Samuel, and the prophets, through listening to God and empowered by His Spirit, conquered kingdoms, administered justice, gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, escaped the sword, and then whose weakness was turned into strength, and who became powerful in battle. Verse 35, women received back their dead, raised again to life. Then we start getting not so good. Others were tortured, but refused to be released so that they might gain a better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging, while still others were chained and put in prison. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were put to death by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains and in caves and in holes in the ground. These were all commended because they listened to God and were empowered by His Spirit. Yet none of them received what had been promised, because God had planned better for us, so that only together with us they would be made perfect. And then you roll into chapter 12. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a cloud of witnesses. So it's the heroes of faith who persevered, who stood their ground, who listened to God and were empowered by the Spirit. And as I was kind of mulling on those kind of hero things, I thought, let's watch a video, because it's always good to watch a video. You might have seen this before. It's worth watching again, because it actually visualizes everything we've been talking about today. It visualizes standing firm, keeping going. You know, that song we sung today, you know, You're never going to let me down. Actually, that's God saying to you, hey, you're never going to let him down. You know, the things he asks you to do or encourages you to do, they're good for you. They're not about him standing there and judging your performance of those things. He's alongside you, and it doesn't matter. These people didn't receive. They didn't do everything that they thought they would do. But God's heart is not about that. His heart is sticking with us. So let's have a look at this together.
I'm remembered for two things. One, for being a part of the winning relay team that defeated the Americans in the 1991 World Championships. But the most famous thing that I'm known for is actually not finishing a race, and it's for the race in Barcelona. Unfortunately, I'd had a few injury problems, mainly with Achilles tendons, and that sort of hampered me through my career. But by the time I was in Barcelona, I felt great. There was no issues, no problems.
Derek Redman, the best form he's shown since he broke the British record, which was way back in 87.
And I remember thinking, I'm going to win this race. The gun goes.
Wow.
And I had a really good start.
Redman's got off very fast indeed.
I'm flowing down the back straight. And as I describe it, I hear a funny pop. And two or three strides later is then when I felt it, and I felt the sort of the rip of the hamstring.
Redmond has broken down. He's on the track, kneeling down, and Derek Redmond, well, his injury problem, the jinx has struck again.
And I just remember having my hand on the back of the leg and just sort of collapsing to the floor in pain. Then I remembered where I was, and it was just like, you're in the Olympic semi-final. And that's pretty much what made me get up and start to run or hobble. And I just thought, you know what? I'm going to finish this race. It might be the last race I ever run, so I'm going to finish it. Not for anybody else, I'm going to finish it for me. And I was just about to start into the home straight, and I could sense this person on my left-hand side. And then I heard a very familiar voice shout out, Derek, it's me. And instantly I knew who it was. It was my dad. Up until then, I'd managed to keep all my emotions in and hold it together relatively well. But as soon as I saw him, that was it. I lost it all, and I was in tears. I can't believe this has happened. Why me? You know.
With his track record and injuries, it may be his only Olympic appearance. He just can't hold it.
He would always have been there with me, and he spent many a year standing on the sidelines in the middle of the winter with a coffee in his hands, trying to keep warm. And all he was saying was, look, you've got nothing to prove, you're a champion to us, you'll be back, don't worry, we'll do this together. I just said to him, get me back into lane five, I want to finish, just get me back into lane five. And the joke that I always make about that, it's the first and last and only time I've ever been able to shout at my dad and get away with it. You know, any other time as a kid, you would have got a quick smack round here and told, oi, less of your cheek. We still had officials trying to stop us. And they're not quite sure what to do. They're thinking, who's this crazy man that's just walked onto the track? What's going on? All this sort of stuff. And right up until the point I'd gone over the line and walked through the line, I had no idea the reaction it was having on the crowd. And I sort of, you know, had a look around. People were going absolutely mad. Everyone's on their feet and all this sort of stuff. Some of the messages and letters and stuff that I get from people say, you know, you have no idea who I am. I'm not in sport. I've been through, you know, some hard times. Just want to thank you for your inspiration. It's quite strange that people to this day still find it, you know, inspiring. It's a nice feeling that I've done something that has helped so many people in their own ways. There was an outside chance of having a battle for a gold. Does it make up for that? I have to be honest and say no.
There's longer ones on YouTube if you want to go and get the full story. But Jim Redman, his dad, was as a result of that, was asked to carry the Olympic torch in 2012. In the London area. But it kind of symbolised everything that God's been saying today. He comes alongside us. He wraps his arms around us. He says it's going to be okay. Yes, it still requires something of us to be going, we want to run that race. We don't want to, you know, I saw a car at one point and it had DNF in the number plate, talking of like Pete with number plates. And I said to Tanya, I would never drive that car. You can't have a car which says did not finish. DNF is, basically that's what gets stamped if you don't finish the race. If you don't finish an event, and that's my motto, I'm not having a DNF. It doesn't matter if you're last, you're last. But did not finish is not acceptable. So there is something about running the race with perseverance, the race that's set before you. But there is also something about God wrapping his arms around you. And when you're not coping and when things have gone wrong, actually it's not about that. It's about him enabling you to fight your battles because he's surrounding you. Amen. Let's pray. And Father, I thank you. I thank you that is your heart. The heart of Derek's father in the natural is just because he's made in your image. And he just wanted to get out there and be a help. And God, that's what you've done. You've seen us in this world, hamstrung, hobbling, in pain. And you've said, I can't leave you like that. And you've come into our world and you've made a way that you can wrap yourself around us and that you can carry us and we can live listening to you, being empowered by your spirit, and we can get through this world in that way. Father, I thank you that each person here who's suffering with, whether it's physical challenges, whether it's family challenges, relationship situations, whether it's injustice or you different battles for different people, God wants to say he'll never let you down. And he wants you to know that he is alongside you. He is wrapping his arms around you. He's the father to the fatherless. And Lord, I thank you that we would experience that this week. Thank you that you will encourage each one of us with your words. Words that would help us not give up. But also words that would see your perspective, that we never let you down. The things that we aim to do which we don't get done, we haven't let you down. The things that we've promised to do and we still don't manage to do them, we haven't let you down. We can never let you down because that's not how you view us. So, Father, I thank you that we are so valuable to you. We're your children. We're like that scripture that says you'd sell the world to get us back. You have. You've paid the ultimate price. God, give us more of that understanding of how much we're loved, how much you want to be with us, how much it's about listening to your voice and being empowered by your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name. Amen.